Well, as you heard earlier, this is week three in our 40-day of prayer journey, 40 days of prayer journey. So far, we've looked at the holiness of God and at our need for repentance. Today, as you heard a few moments ago, the focus will be on spirit or spiritual empowerment. Here at Upper St. Clair Alliance Church, we believe in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person who is sent to indwell the life of every believer, sent to indwell us, to guide us, to teach us, and to empower us. We believe that. In fact, we believe it so much that we've incorporated it into one of our value statements as a church, which reads, "Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing." Do you believe that? Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. So if that's true, what is the reverse? With the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish great things. What can we accomplish through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? As I was thinking about that this week, I thought maybe a more fundamental question would be, what does the Holy Spirit want us to accomplish? What does he want us to accomplish? According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's ultimately why we're here. That's our purpose. That means that we need to understand then, what does it mean to glorify God? If that's why I'm here, if that's what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, how do I do that? What does that look like? What does that mean to glorify God? Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." That you bear much fruit. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Bearing fruit to the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke those words found in John 15 on the last night that he was with his disciples. Earlier that evening, they had shared the Last Supper, the Passover transition into communion together. And several times during that meal, Jesus told them that he would be leaving them soon. That was very unwelcome news to them. As we come to the end of John 14, Jesus said, "Come now, let us leave." And they're leaving now, the upper room going out, and now they're beginning to wander outside the walls of Jerusalem, out among the many olive groves there. And they're on their way up, down through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And along the way, Jesus is reassuring them of what's going to happen when he leaves and after he's gone. And essentially, he's telling them, "I know you're worried, but I'm going to tell you how it's going to work when I leave." For 3 years, they had been with him. They were completely dependent on him for everything. And now he's told them, "I'm leaving." He wants them to understand how they will carry on his work after he is gone. He explains this through the use of a metaphor that I believe he probably was pointing to the vines around him. The metaphor of the vine and branches. So I want you to open your Bible, turn on your device. Those of you at home, get up, run across the room, wherever you need to go. Grab a Bible so you can follow along. And we're going to look at John 15, the first 8 verses. I want to read it, and then we're going to talk about it together for a few moments so that we can learn about spiritual empowerment. John 15, verse 1. Try to imagine you're there with the 11 disciples as they walk through the vineyards outside of Jerusalem. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's a lot there. A lot there. I confess to you, I don't fully understand all of it, but several things are pretty clear, and I want to talk about a few of those together this morning. The first thing that seems apparent is that Jesus expects his followers to bear fruit. He expects his followers to bear fruit. That is the purpose of the vineyard, after all, right? The gardener doesn't plant a vineyard so it will be beautiful. He doesn't plant it to provide shade. He doesn't plant it so he'll have something to do in his spare time. He plants the garden, the vineyard, so that he will have fruit. He wants the fruit. And that's what is expected. And Jesus is telling us, telling them and those who follow, this is what I expect of you, to bear fruit. The Father is glorified, he said, through that fruit. He receives glory through the fruit that you bear. So, okay, here's another question. If I'm supposed to bring glory to God by bearing fruit in my life, I need to know what that fruit looks like. What is that fruit? How do I do that? Because that's what Jesus expects. What is the fruit that he's talking about here? Well, let me just summarize by saying it really is two dimensions to it. It's all about Jesus. The fruit is really Jesus' character and Jesus' work in my life. That's what it is. So first of all, this fruit involves the fruitful character of Christ within me. It's character of Christ. The fruit of holy character. We learned in week one of our 40 days of prayer that God is a holy God. And we saw last week as we reflected on our own lives that we are sinful. We realize I can't be like that. But when I'm bearing the fruit that Jesus is talking about, I am like that, and God is glorified through that. So it is that character, the righteous character of Jesus himself. It's when I look like Jesus, I sound like Jesus, that I'm bearing the fruit that Jesus expects. Paul talked about this. He called it the fruit of what? The Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. And he laid out what that is. He said it's love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus. And that's the fruit that he expects to see in our lives, is that kind of fruit. If you notice in this text in John 15, love is mentioned 9 times. So Jesus is telling him, you're going to love like I love. And that's the fruit that I want you to bear. I expect you to bear because that is going to bring glory to God. Joy, another fruit mentioned by Paul, is mentioned here twice. So as we begin to understand the fruit that he wants us to bear, we have to look at our lives and say, is my character, is my life, the way I am, who I am, not necessarily what I do, am I reflecting the character of Jesus? The second dimension of this fruit is that we serve like Jesus and we basically do what he did. Jesus said, I came not to serve, but to be served, but to serve. And when he left, he said, now I'm sending you to serve. So the fruit now he's telling them that they should bear, that they will serve like he served. They will carry on his work, his ministry. If you look at verse 16, it says, he said to them, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to do what? To go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. He's talking about serving him. Not just who I am, but what I do. I'm on a mission. I'm called to go and to serve just as Jesus did. I'm now his ambassador. And of course, this talks about our effect on other people, our lives, and how the work of Jesus in us moves out to affect them. Back in chapter 4, Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and there, listen now, and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." So here's the point. In chapter 4, he talks about this, going out into the fields that are white, gathering fruit. He's talking about reaching people who don't know Christ. And I believe it parallels what he said in John 15 about the fruit that will last. So bottom line, Jesus said, "I expect you to bear fruit." That's going to be your character, and it's going to be your mission of reaching other people. Now, we're all gifted in different ways, and how we do that is going to differ, but that's the fruit that he expects to see in our lives, that kind of fruit. When Teresa and I lived in Wisconsin, we inherited a lot of fruit trees that were on our lot. We love those trees. Teresa's two favorite trees were the peach trees. Oh my, they were amazing. I mean, you wouldn't think in Wisconsin you would have this, but they produced the most amazing, delicious, mouth-watering, taste bud-bursting, unbelievable peaches. It was just unbelievable. And the tree that produced the most fruit, the best fruit, was right on the edge of our lot, right near the street. And every summer, it would always amaze me when the tree was really getting near the time when we would pick the peaches. The branches would be bending down, nearly touching the ground, and I would watch my neighbors when they walked by. And you could see the drool coming down from their lip. And there, you could almost see them trying to reach out. And I actually had to put a security light out there at night. No, not really, but thought about it. They were just so desirable. Now, I'm not a gardener at all. Never was. Maybe you are. When I see a beautiful vegetable garden all neatly placed and planted and growing, or I see a well-manicured flower garden or lawn like Frank Mannion. He's got an incredible lawn. When I see something like that, I'm amazed because I don't have a green thumb. I can't do it. And I say, "Man, that is amazing. You're really something." And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. When people around you, they see the fruit of God in your life, and they see that you're different, that you act different, that you don't have that same hate that is so prevalent in our world today. You aren't acting the way the world is acting. You're different. When they see the good works that you're doing and loving other people, sharing and showing the love of Jesus, they understand then, as you tell them that you're a Christian, then reflects upon the gardener. It brings glory to God. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when you understand then the nature of this fruit, it brings us to a very thorny problem. And that's this problem. It's clear even in this text. It's impossible for me to bear that kind of fruit. I can't do it. I cannot bear that kind of fruit. Now, I can fake it. I can pretend. I can do a lot of nice things. I could tape some pretend plastic fruit on the branches of my life that might impress a few people, but I cannot produce the spiritual fruit that transforms my life and others and brings glory to God. I cannot do it. Newsflash, I'm not Jesus, and I can't be like Jesus. Sorry. B.B. Warfield described, the late theologian described, the perfection of Jesus' character. Listen to what he said. "We speak of the faith of Abraham, the meekness of Moses, the patience of Job, the boldness of Elijah, the love of John. The perfection of Jesus defies such particularizing characterization. All the beauties of character which exhibit themselves singly in the world's saints and heroes assemble in him, each in its perfection, and all in perfect balance and harmonious combination. That's who Jesus is. And I'm not like Jesus. And neither are you. And that's where the problem comes. I can't love people the way he loves people. I'm proud. I'm self-centered. I'm selfish. I can't demonstrate the joy of the Lord. By nature, I'm negative. I'm very melancholic. As far as patience, I don't have time to get into that right now. And on we could go. I can't do it. It's not within me. And nor can I do what Jesus did. Even as a pastor, I can't change another person's heart. I can't open the eyes of someone who is spiritually blind. I have no ability to do it, no capacity to do it. And so Jesus is calling me to bear this fruit that I'm incapable of bearing. I'm incapable of producing it. And that's why he even told them as much. He said in verse 4, no branch can produce fruit by itself. So you say, well, Bob, what in the world's going on? It sounds like he's setting us up for failure somehow. Well, actually, it's the opposite. This is the most liberating news ever. He's telling us that it's not up to me, it's up to him. In fact, he's telling them, as they're wondering, what are we going to do when you're gone? How are we going to carry on your work? We saw you do miracles. We saw the teaching. How are we going to do that? He said, I want you to bear fruit. In fact, he said in chapter 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father. I mean, you're saying, well, that doesn't even make sense. So he expects us to bear fruit, and that fruit is that which glorifies God, but I can't do it, so that leads us to the main point here. And that is that we are fruit bearers, not fruit producers. Fruit bearers, not fruit producers. I don't know if you noticed in the text or not, but nowhere does Jesus tell them to produce fruit. He tells them to bear fruit. Bear the fruit. You say, well, Bob, what in the world is the difference? What's the difference between bearing fruit and producing fruit? What's the difference between the vine and the branch? You cut the branch off from the vine and see what happens. There will be no fruit because there's no life in the branch apart from the vine. And that's his point exactly. I'm the vine, he said. I am the vine. You are the branches, he said to them. If a man will remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's his point. He's telling them, I've been with you here in person. We've been doing this ministry. You're watching, observing. Now I'm leaving. You're going to do even greater things than I did as long as you remain in me. We better understand what that means, hadn't we? Remain in me. What does that mean? Abide in me. Over and over he says it, 8 times in the first 8 verses. The contemporary English version says, stay joined to me. In verse 4, he gives a command and a promise. Remain in me, he commands them. And if you do, I will remain in you. And the two are linked. As long as we obey his command, remain in him. He said, I will remain in you. What does that mean? Well, we remain in him the way the branch remains connected to the vine. It means that we draw upon his life within us. Let me say that again. To remain or to abide in Christ is to draw upon his life within us. It's to depend upon his life within us to produce the fruit that will bring glory to God. We depend upon him. We draw upon him, his life within us. Paul understood this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. In fact, Paul said to the Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you understand what he's saying here? The Christian life, so many people are completely confused. It's not a religion where we have a standard and then we say, oh, I've got to do that. We have a standard we cannot do. Jesus did it for us, and now he lives in us to enable us to live for him. That's the difference. And that's what he's talking about here as he's preparing to leave them. I hope you realize how freeing this is. So many people are just miserable because they're trying in their own strength to do what God wants them to do, to be what he wants them to be. And they can't do it, and they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and they fail. They struggle. So they pretend and they fake it. And they feel this lack of strength, lack of power. Jesus is saying, that's not what it's about. That's not how it works. Remain in me, abide in me, draw on me. The very life of Christ within us is our life source. So let me just now, I'm going to turn a corner now at this point, and I'm going to explain something. So Jesus is expecting the disciples to bear fruit that will bring glory to God. We know what that fruit is, and we realize we can't do it, so we're to produce it through his life. So here's the thing. This is what I want you to understand. What he's talking about is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's this Holy Spirit in us who produces the life of Christ within us. That is what he's talking about. He said in chapter 14, he said, if I don't leave, then I will not be able to send you the Comforter. I will leave, I will send him to you. And then he said, I will be with you. I'm sending the Comforter, I will be with you, he said. And then I want you to look at chapter 16, just quickly, look at chapter 16, the end of verse 4, and notice what he said. It's still the same conversation, still the same evening. He said, I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, big C, the Holy Spirit, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that's what he's talking about. To remain in Christ, to abide in Christ, is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit within us. That's what it is. That's what he's talking about. Jack Taylor said, it may be said then, without being irreverent, that the Holy Spirit is for us the presence of Jesus Christ, the spiritual presence of Jesus himself. We're indwelt of the Spirit of God, who is the living essence of Jesus in us. Paul talked about this. He made it very clear in Romans 8. He said, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. And then notice, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But then notice he said, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit of life, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So he talks about the Spirit of God living in you and Christ in you interchangeably. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit and his fullness in our lives. So we go back to where we began. We said we believe that without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Unless we remain in Jesus, we're just growing weeds. We're not bearing any fruit for the glory of God. So we need to remain in Christ. We need to seek the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that we can bear fruit. Let me give you an example of what this might look like. Last week, I talked about King David and his need to repent of his sin, and how when he repented of his sin, he found freedom and forgiveness. Today, I want to talk about David, but I want to go back to an earlier time in his life when he was just a young shepherd boy. And I want to talk about something very familiar probably to all of us. It's the most popular story almost in the Old Testament, David and Goliath. You recall the scene. David is sent by his father on an errand to find his brothers, soldiers. So here we have the Philistine army, mighty and strong on one side, and down the valley below separates them from the army of the Israelites on the other. And every day, this giant of a man, 9 feet tall, he would come down into that valley and he would taunt the Israelites, right? He would taunt them and their God. And they're all shaking. They're like, I'm not going down there. I'm not facing him. They knew they couldn't defeat him. David arrived. This young boy, he's not a soldier at all. No training. And yet he had a different perspective. So I was trying to imagine this, and I was thinking, okay, who could I imagine this to? I was thinking of Grayson, like Grayson Matthews or one of the white boys, or my grandson's a little bit younger. I was thinking, okay, who are they up against? And I thought, well, who's a big player in the NFL? This guy on the Steelers. Sorry to mention the Steelers today. The Packers won last night. But so this guy, Alejandro Villanueva, is that how you say his name? You know how big he is? He's like 6'9" and he weighs 330 pounds. I was thinking, okay, let's put Grayson here or my grandson here. And he's up there. There's no chance they have even a chance of prayer, any chance, line up on the other side. It'd be like pancake time, But David was the same, and he knew that. David knew that. So why would he go out and fight him? Because he knew that there was another power at work that would defeat him through him. So what did he do? He did what he knew to do, and he entrusted the fruit of victory to come by the hand of God. So he takes his staff in his hand, sorts out, finds 5 smooth stones in the stream, and he walks down into the shadow of this towering taunter of Israel, who mocks him. Is so insulted that they would send out such a dog. And yet this is what David said to him. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. All those gathered here will know that it was not with sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all into your hands. See, David understood how it works. God expects me to do his work, to defeat his enemies, to advance his kingdom. I can't do that. He can. So I'm going to walk out and begin to do it, but if he doesn't show up, it ain't happening. But I believe he will. And when he does, guess what? Everybody's going to know it was him, not me. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When we engage the Spirit's work in our life through faith, he does things in our lives that we cannot do on our own. We could never produce, but he bears that kind of fruit in our life so other people see us and it brings glory to God. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and that's what he's telling you and me. And so let me just close by asking you, what giants are you facing today? Some habit in your life that you can't overcome? Explosive anger that damages the lives of those people around you? Uncontrollable spending you can't seem to rein in, and it's destroying your family. Or maybe an uncontrollable, untamable tongue that you always are regretting. I wish I wouldn't have said that. You just can't seem to stop. Or perhaps the giant that's towering over you right now is fear and anxiety. you can't seem to find peace. Oh, he wants to give you the fruit of his spirit, of self-control, and of peace, and of freedom, so that we can live in a way that will point to him. And what about the mission he's given us? The mission to show, to share the love of Jesus with our neighbors. Don't you long for your neighbors to come to know Jesus? Your family members who don't know him? And yet you feel so often inadequate. I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. I feel so afraid to say anything. I don't know what to do. I feel powerless. Jesus never gave us a commission that he wouldn't give us the power to complete. And that's why he clarified this message he gave the disciples even further after his resurrection, just before his ascension, when he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's how it works. And so if you have this mistaken idea that somehow you're saved by faith alone through Jesus' work, and then he just says, "Now roll up your sleeves and change and be better and go do my work, and I'm going to be happy when you're done," you are wrong, and you're probably very frustrated. What he says is, "Oh, it's only by grace through faith can I know him and be saved, and it's only by faith that I can do his work and live the way he wants me to live. Only by faith. I can't do it on my own." My friends, I just want to say, there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake here. The glory of God is at stake. He longs for us to bring him glory so that people will see him. The glory of God is at stake, and so is the life, the eternal destiny of countless people all around us who need him. They're going to a Christless eternity. And we have to fall on our faces and say, "God, I can't do anything about that. Fill me with your Spirit. God, give me the power of your Spirit to get out into your harvest field." That's why we're spending 40 days in prayer, because we desperately need the Lord. We don't need new plans and new strategies and all that. We don't need that. We need a fresh anointing, a fresh move of God's Spirit in our hearts. In his book, Power Through Prayer, Ian Bound said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women and boys and girls and teens whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women and teens of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men, through people. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, but people, people of prayer." And I stand before you today and I say, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be a person that God can use. I want to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to bring glory to God through the fruit that is born in my life. I want my family and my neighbors to come to know Jesus. Do you? Are you longing for that righteousness of God in your life and for the work of God in your life that will be different than it has been before because his power is at work? I want you just to listen for a moment now. Talk a lot about A.W. Tozer. I know many of you have read his works. He's one of our own. I want you to listen to his description of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. So these are the words. This is actually A.W. Tozer.
You know what I believe? I believe that this church and you who are now in this building I believe that we could have and enjoy a sense of the divine presence so sweet, so beautiful, so tender, that it would change our whole personality, that it would change our attitude toward each other, that it would clear up a lot of things some of you are troubled with inside of you, that it would be like the coming of spring to a landscape, sweet and fresh and warm with bird song and sunshine. There would just be a coming down of the dove. He could find no place for the soles of his feet. And I wonder if that isn't the trouble now with most of us. You want to be filled and blessed, but you're not willing to pay the price. The man who loved the world enough to die for it, died for it. He's here. He'll always be here. Lo, I'm with you always. The Spirit seeks, I say, among us a resting place for his feet. The Holy Ghost seeks a resting place for his feet. And these comings down, we have called them revivals. Put away all other things, or any other thing, and say, come, come, Lord Jesus.
In a moment, we're going to sing a song. But I want to ask you if you would just examine your life and think about what you've just heard from Scripture and ask yourself the question, have I ever actually deliberately and intentionally said to God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I give you control of my life. Come and fill me and give me the power of God, the power of Christ's life in me. I pray you come and fill me now. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled, continually filled. Would you bow right now? And I just urge you just to call out to him and say, God, would you come and fill me now? It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a step of obedience, a decision of your will to ask him to fill you and to empower you.